Now, if you can turn to Acts and chapter 7, be under the title, Could he, would he, and I'm considering the prayer that Stephen offered up. These very few words of Stephen's in verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Would he, could he do what Stephen asked him to do? That's a simple question, and I want to try and answer it and show why, of course, he could. But first of all, I want to turn your attention to verse 51, where Stephen, having presented through his sermon the blessings of God to the Jewish people throughout their history, and showing how again and again and again they neglected, they did not seek the Lord, they did not appreciate his grace and mercy, they did not submit in obedience and express their love and remain faithful to him. Often they turned away again and again. And Stephen is basically pointing out that's what you're doing as a people even today. I'm preaching the truth, but you reject it. You don't want to hear. Which of the prophets did you not reject and dismiss, or indeed abuse and in cases kill? So he charges them for being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. So note, first of all, it is possible to resist the Holy Spirit. Now, there is an irresistible power in God, but outside of that irresistible work of God, when man hears the gospel, he resists. He is stiff-necked. He is hard-hearted. He will not comply. He will not seek the Lord. Why on earth do people resist the Holy Spirit? Why do they resist God? When he draws near in Jesus Christ to bless them, why is it that the gospel isn't so appreciated that it's embraced in a moment? After all, look what the gospel brings. Look what God presents to the lost sinner when he presents Christ, and in him says, there's pardon, there's forgiveness, there's everlasting life, there's peace, there's contentment, there's fulfillment, there's satisfaction, there's meaning, there's life abundant, even here on earth. You can have all these things. Why do people reject them? What's so awful about those things? Well, absolutely nothing. But because we are fallen and human nature is corrupt and sin has left us as rebellious, as self-loving, then we don't want God. Now, Stephen charges the crowd, all that are listening. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. No doubt there were one or two amongst them that were believers, but the vast majority obviously were not. I want to extract one of them for a moment. And I want to have him stand before us, as it were, and I have three questions or three things I want to put to him. This resistor, perhaps this is yourself, I want to ask him, why does he do it? So there we have him. He's resistant. He rejects. He hasn't responded. He doesn't want what God offers in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want Christ. Why? Number one, his response might be, why do I resist? Because so does everybody else. Well, first of all, of course, he's absolutely wrong. So if that was a notion today, and it is of many, of course, if we ask them, why aren't you a Christian? Well, have you considered how many aren't? Are they all wrong? The millions and millions and millions that don't want Christ? Well, I'm just one of them. Everybody, he might say casually, in exaggeration, everybody else is doing it. They're all resisting. Look around you. So few of you people. But is that sensible? Let's just take that as it stands then. Okay, so the vast majority reject Christ. They don't want him. They don't want what God offers in Christ in the gospel. Does that make them right? Does that make them wise? Just because there's so many that reject, does that mean they have got it right? After all, consider the words of Christ. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go in thereat. But because narrow is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life, few there be that find it. Listen, just to be one of the vast majority, if we allow that it's so, and that's not to say there are just a mere handful. There are millions of believers, true believers in Christ, at this moment in time walking this earth. But let's say the vast majority are rejectors for one reason or another. We'll say that's irrelevant for the moment as to why. Doesn't matter, they just resist, reject. That's not smart. That doesn't make it right. That doesn't mean all will work out well. I'll be with the majority anyway. Now that's foolishness. Secondly, why again to this individual? Why do you resist? Well, actually, it's not the way I understand things. It's against our tradition. Now, remember, these are Jews who believe you work your own way and by your own efforts you get right with God. You do sufficient good, it outweighs your bad, and you get to heaven. Now, these people would have said to you, why are you rejecting Christ? That's not the way. We don't understand salvation like that. We don't look only to Christ, this Christ. He's not our Savior. He's not our Messiah. You know, we understand things differently. We have our own traditions, and they're part and parcel of our religious life. And I went to a church, not me personally, I'm still thinking of this individual answering. He might say, my church, and he'd be talking about the Jewish church, which is essentially the church of many today still. I went to a church that says, you do get to heaven. You work acceptance with God. You're justified by what you do. So his confidence is in this way. It's not solely in Jesus Christ. It's not in Christ at all. No, I do it this way. My vicar, my priests, my ministers, the church I've grown up with, is a church that taught me these things. Is a church that told me, when I was baptized as an infant, I became a part of the body of Christ. When I was baptized as an infant, my sins were washed away. When I would live as a good Christian man or a good Christian woman and do the best I could and avoid all the evil and wicked things, then I would be right with God. Why do you resist Christ and Christ only and your hope and trust in Him? Because you've been brought up. You've lived. And it's your life of tradition and experiences and false teaching, frankly. Remember what Christ said concerning traditions. And that was the church of His day that had the prophets that were given the scriptures, that wrote them, that kept them and guarded them. He said to them in His day, do you know what you've done? With and by your traditions that you've added to the pure, simple Word of God, you've nullified, you've negated the Word of God. The truth is now buried in a heap of untruth, and you're living the wrong way. You need me. I am the promised Messiah. I am here to save sinners, to reconcile people to God. It's all in me, and it's me or nothing. But you see, multitudes are living, and they'll still tell you to this day, but my church is a good church. Our vicar's a good vicar. We've had good vicars. We've had good men. We've had good ministers. And none of them ever made as much of this as you ever did. They just tell us we take communion. We are confirmed. We are baptized. And we live a good life. And God will take us to heaven. He won't, you know. That's resisting the Holy Spirit. That's resisting the truth. That's believing a lie. You're being deluded. You'll be lost if you live like that and die hoping in your own efforts. And then thirdly, well, I would resist, as you term it, this individual might say, because I'm afraid of these Pharisees. You do not know what power they've got, what trouble they could make for me. They could make my life pretty miserable. I mean, if I'm excommunicated, that's me done for socially. It may be me done for economically, financially, for I'm off all the lists. The Pharisees control everything. They're the power and the authority. You mean you want me to identify with this Jesus and become a follower of Jesus, and it cost me all that? Frankly, I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of the consequences. Maybe that's why you resist too. But think about it again. He's basically saying, I'm afraid. That's why I resist. Afraid of the Pharisees. Afraid of men. But not afraid of God. Does that make sense? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And Jesus Christ again, listen to His own words. He put this as clear could be. He wasn't threatening. He wasn't attempting to scare or frighten anyone. He knows you can frighten people into heaven. But He tells the truth. And that is a frightening thing. He said, do not fear them which can but kill the body and can do no more. Rather I say unto you, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. I say, said the Lord, fear him. Don't be afraid of what you'll lose in this world. Don't be afraid of men. Don't be afraid of the consequences of coming to Christ. There's far more in him. Oh, there's such compensation, if we want to use that rather crude term. Even at that level, we have more than ever the world could give us. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his soul? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, said Stephen, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Why do you resist? Well, resist they did, and Stephen said they did. Could he and would he, we come to Stephen's request. Have to go quite quickly with this now, but in verse 59, as they stoned Stephen, he was calling on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Well, first of all, could he do that? Well, he could only do that if, of course, he was God. How could anybody else receive the soul? Receive the spirit. Draw it like a magnet, drawing the filings. Powerful magnet to itself. Only God can call the soul from the body. Only God can call the soul to appear before him. Our writers, our interpreters got it right. I know here we have God in italics, but in verse 59 it says they stoned Stephen calling upon God. And then the next phrase or words saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Was he calling upon God or the Lord Jesus? Both. Jesus is the Lord God, of course. So he's praying to Christ. That's who he sees. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Could the Lord do that? Well, yes, of course, because he is God. Now, I have a number of things, but I thought what I'll do, I'll get someone to do it for me. So in this little booklet, and I think we have them, whether they're on the book table or not, I'm not sure. But this speaks so clearly and gives evidences indeed, as if we need them, but let's just refresh our memory and cite a few. Put this in context because it's actually more than quite good. But the book is called How Can I Find God Today? And it says, and there's a number of chapters or headings, where and how we find God. And here, this one, it says, we find God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it begins like this. The atheist Richard Dawkins wrote these words. If people think God is interesting, the onus is on them to show that there is anything there to talk about. Otherwise, they should just shut up about it. That's Richard Dawkins. This is this man's response. Not just to Dawkins, there are many others who think exactly the same thing. They think just as he does. Lord Jesus, said Stephen as he was being stoned to death, receive my spirit. Could Christ do that? Yes, because he is God. Because he is the Father of spirits. Because he is one member of the glorious Godhead that created the Spirit. And he did so by his own will. He doesn't have to engage, as it were, manually to achieve what he decides and chooses to do. He simply has to will it. And the scripture says, and who can resist his will? When it's his will for you and me to go, he will simply will your spirit to come before him. He will use any one of 1,000 different things, methods, ways and means for you to breathe your last breath, but it will be him essentially simply saying, that time I allotted you from eternity itself is now over. Your spirit, I will to appear in my presence, and it will go. And Stephen knew this was the Lord's way of taking him home. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He can do that because he's God, because he's the great Redeemer, because he did all that the Godhead required him to do to save sinners, to give them spiritual life, to bring them home, to deliver them from wrath and from judgment and from hell and destruction. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, said Stephen. And the Lord stood to receive him. He could because he's God. Now listen to some of these things. Jesus Christ, he says, is unique. He's speaking, remember, about finding God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's responding to Dawkins' challenge. If people think God's interesting, the onus is on them to show there's anything there to talk about. Otherwise, they should just shut up about it. Well, we won't shut up, and we're not going to. And this brother didn't either. And he responds to it. And he says, look, Jesus Christ is unique. Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40, and Jesus for only 3, whose influence pervades now. Where's the teaching of Socrates? Oh, philosophy, if you study, they'll quote these things. You'll learn Aristotelian philosophy and his views. But who's pervaded? Who's are lived out? Who's are received? Who affects the soul, the character? All Christ's, of course. Listen, Jesus was no artist. He wasn't a poet. He wasn't a musician. Yet he has inspired great paintings, literature, and music. Call as witnesses Raphael, Michelangelo, Da Vinci, Dante, Milton, Donne, Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, and Mendelssohn. Kings submitted to him, drunkards sobered, self-seekers cared for others, politicians risked careers, slave traders became reformers, the privileged labored for others, liars told the truth, and mean men gave generously. Call as witnesses Alfred the Great, Billy Bray. Some of you may not be so familiar with Billy Bray, but that's beside. Dr. Bernardo, William Wilberforce, John Newton, Florence Nightingale, and George Muller. Jesus caused no newspaper headlines or chat shows, yet consider this list. Myriads of books written about him. Worldwide acclaim, unrivaled teaching, healings, raisings of the dead, billions of followers, feedings of thousands from scraps, amazing miracles, unprecedented humility, sinlessness, blamelessness, righteousness, love for sinners, substantiated claims to be God, miracles when crucified, miraculous, well-attested resurrection. We've got a lot to talk about, Mr. Dawkins. And that's only the beginning. Two of the names given to Christ on earth were Jesus, meaning God saves or Savior, and Emmanuel, meaning God with us. We certainly find God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true. Lord Jesus, said Stephen, receive my spirit. Could he? Could he do that? Can he take your soul into bliss and blessedness for all eternity? Of course he can. And it's to him you must look. It's to him you must go. Do not resist the Holy Spirit. Don't resist or fight the truth as it is in Christ. Just believe it and go to Christ with it. Could he? Yes. Would he? Now that's a different matter. Would he? Well, let me say at the outset, he certainly won't. Nor would he have received the spirit of Stephen if Stephen had have finished his request with words like this: Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, for I have done my best. No. No. I will not receive that spirit that says or seeks to add anything to my finished work, that says I've done my best. On top of all that you've done, I've done my best. Receive my spirit. Is that your hope at the moment? That the Lord Jesus would receive your spirit? Because apart from all that he did, and you may say, oh, that was absolutely necessary. That's the key part. You know, really, yes, it's the Lord Jesus. But then you go and spoil it all because you say, and I've done my best. Your best isn't good enough. Your best, added to what Christ has done, subtracts from what Christ has done. His work is all that you'll ever need. Will he? I said, could he and would he? Would he receive your spirit as it is now, as you are now? Are you trusting only in Jesus Christ? Or is it some of yourself? Picture again this individual we've got now, or another one, let's say. He's standing before the Lord. He's saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The Lord asks him, why? Why would I? His response might be, but you're all loving. You're merciful. And you're infinitely kind. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit because you're these things. Isn't that true? He is loving, he's merciful, he's infinitely kind. Is that all that's required? Lord Jesus, receive me because of what you are, who you are. But aren't you forgetting something? If that's your hope, and that's the hope millions are dying with, by the way, every single day, Lord Jesus, they know about him. They've maybe learned so much from childhood, and they're dying, and their hope is, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Take me into paradise. Take me into heaven, because you're so loving and merciful and good and kind, and that's true. But don't forget, he's also infinitely holy. He won't receive the spirit of someone that is not holy. He cannot, he will not, he will reject that spirit. That soul will have no place in heaven. How on earth do I be holy then? It's all in Christ. He imputes the holiness you need. That's why it's all him. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, says Stephen. I'm a holy man. How are you holy, Stephen? You want into a holy place to be present with holy spirits, the spirits of just men made perfect, and you want to be with them, and you want to be with holy angels in a holy heaven. You'll have to be holy. But Lord, I am. You gave me it. You imputed it to me. My holiness comes from you. I'm perfectly holy. Oh, I will receive that spirit. Well, perhaps it's another reason. Perhaps the Lord's response will be, I won't receive your spirit. Because you heard my word, but you disobeyed it. How many times did you hear, come, believe, receive forgiveness, but you rejected that, you ignored that, you let it pass over your mind, you got out the door, you were troubled at the moment, but then, oh, how quickly you distracted yourself or others helped you and you forgot these things. You never obeyed my word. Or it might be you would not repent and truly believe. You wouldn't turn from your sin. There was something you just loved so much to part with and you couldn't let it go. And that was your idol, and you clung to your idol unto death itself. Now, will that idol satisfy you and help you? Will that idol provide joy and blessing eternally? Or will that idol now be the cause of your eternal loss? Absolutely. I cannot receive that spirit that would not deny self and follow me. You would not submit. Or will it be, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit from the lips of one who professed Christ, who professed they were trusting only in him, baptized as a believer in Christ, but all their life has been a big lie. It's been an unholy life, if we could but see it. And of course the Lord sees it. And that person saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I professed my faith. I'm a baptized believer. But you were unholy. You never pursued holiness. There was no real change in your life. You were never born of the Spirit at all. But I don't want to close on a negative note, but take these things seriously. This is what matters, isn't it? You see, when Stephen said, or requested and petitioned, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Did he do it with this kind of attitude? Will you take my soul? Will you let me into heaven? Or was there a greater confidence and assurance in this? Well, of course there was. Do you know what Stephen was really like? I tried to picture this. This is the best I can come up with. You can get it better, I'm sure. But look, He's like the little child who's just been hovering around mother in the kitchen because she or he knows in that oven there's this most wonderful apple tart being baked. This took me back years and years ago because this is the way it used to be in our little house. Oh, the smell of baked apple tart, real apples and your own mother's home cooking. And she was making this, and oh, the smell, and you'd be drooling. And as soon as she got it out of the oven, and that oven door was opened, and that let even more of this wonderful aroma out, and you'd be there, and you'd be saying, "Mom, can I have some? Mom, can I have a piece? Can I have some?" Well, that's why she made it. It was for us. Of course I could. I wasn't asking, sort of, "Well, are you going to? Are you going to say yes? Are you going to say no?" She might have said, "Not just yet. You'll burn the tongue of yourself, or it's for dinner, or whatever." But I was asking, knowing fine well, I was getting a piece of that tart. When Stephen looked up, saw the Lord Jesus as he's being stoned for his faith in Christ, his hope in Christ alone, and had lived a life of service to his Lord, his Savior, his Master, and he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He wasn't asking in the sense of, is it touch and go? He was saying, "Lord, take me. Bring me into your presence." Are you going to die like that? Are you going to be able to say that and pray like that when it comes? If you get the opportunity, and don't count on that, of course, but if you get the opportunity, will it be like that? Because you're a man, a woman of faith, and faith in Christ alone, and he is your only hope for justification, for righteousness, for everlasting life. If he is, and it must be here, not when you leave here, doesn't happen then, too late. It must be here. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Would he? Well, yes. If you're his, if you're a washed and a cleansed soul, washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you're his, claimed, owned by him, if you're a person indwelt by his Spirit, then he will receive your Spirit. Would he? Could he? Of course he can. Of course he will. If you're truly his, just make sure that's so.